I don't want any restroom going unless you just absolutely got to go. And if that's the case, you go out the back and do it discreetly. I don't know, children playing, especially mine. And as a matter of fact, I don't want anybody doing nothing. I just want you to breathe and listen to me tonight. All right? And if you can't do that, I pray that God gets a hold of your heart. I want to open the Bible tonight to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Let me read my text, Brother Lott, and then we'll pray and you do what you got to do. Isaiah chapter 14, and I need prayer tonight. Verse 9, if you have that, say amen. The Bible said, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread over thee, or under thee rather, and worms cover thee. I want to read it one more time. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth that hath raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nation. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? The inhabitants of hell talking to these newcomers. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Amen. Before we pray, I want all of our young people, 18 years old and under, to have a seat over here in this section right there. Every one of you. Except the babies, Ariel, Lizzie, Kaylee, all of you. Anthony, I want you on the front row. And you too, Kenny. Is there any more? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Amen. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth that hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? What a conversation here that they're having. Those that are already in hell talking about those that are on their way. Are you become weak as we? What a question. Art thou become like unto us? It's a good question. And I'm going to preach tonight, if the Lord would help me, on the hellbound train. I just threw that out there Sunday night, and I regretted it the moment I said it. And I got up this morning, and I felt it in my heart stirring. And I've kept it with me all day, and desperately need God to speak to us tonight. Because I suppose that hell is probably one of the hardest subjects to preach on. It really is. The reason I say that is because Follywood has desensitized us to such a degree that the atrocities of hell don't seem all that atrocious anymore. I believe it'd be safe to say that for the most part, this world does not fear hell. And if you want to be real technical about it, I don't think the world even believes in hell. Some cultic religions, like the Jehovah's Witness, they preach that there is no literal fiery burning hell. This is perfectly fine. The doctrine of soul annihilation is a very popular doctrine today. And it states that there is no afterlife. It asserts that once a person dies, they merely cease to exist. There's no afterlife. The Catholic Church teaches that men go to a sort of hell. They go there for a short, brief period of time. They call this place purgatory. It's supposed to be like a big dishwasher where God sends sinful men to be purified, a time of cleansing, in order to allow them to be put in God's heavenly china cabinet, heaven. These, to me, they all sound real good. I wish they were true, but they are not true. And there is a hell tonight, and it is final. I'll say that again. There is a hell tonight, and it is final. It'd be a simple feat for me. I'm not boasting or bragging. I'm just telling you the facts. I have no doubt in my mind that I could build a church here of several, many, many thousands of people in the area that we're in. All I would have to do is not preach any standard of living and to quit preaching hell. That's all I have to do. Just don't preach on a punishment for the wicked. If I told people there was no hell, no punishment for wrongdoing, no fire, no brimstone, if I said there was no eternal death, this church would grow leaps and bounds. I wish it were true. I wish it were. But it's not true. There is a hell. How do I know that? How can we know that? Well, the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that there is a place of eternal damnation that sinful men will spend eternity. The Word of God is very plain about the subject. Tonight, the question really isn't, does the world believe in hell? The question is whether or not the church believes in hell. When I see the way that some people live, I question as to whether they believe. When I hear professing Christians gossip, I wonder if they really believe. When I see professing Christians miss church for some of the stupidest, self-centered reasons that they do, I wonder if they really believe in hell. When I see the manner in which some mothers and fathers are leading their children, I wonder if they really believe. When men put finances and things in front of their family's spiritual needs, I wonder, do they really believe in hell? When I see people withhold their tithes from the house of God, I wonder if they really believe. Because to do these things, according to the Word of God, is to take a trip on a hell-bound train. When I hear of our young men getting in trouble in their public school systems, I wonder, can that young man really believe in hell? I wonder. You tell me, is there a hell? Is there a literal, fiery, burning hell? Is there really a place that people go that they will never get out? Although they are going to die a million deaths and never die forever. Is this world nothing more, the system of the world, the things of the world, is it nothing more than a hellbound train tonight? I think so. Is carnality nothing more than a surefire trip to hell? I believe so. Is prayerlessness nothing more than a hell-bound train ushering 172,800 people to hell every single day that we live? Are there really two people dying every second and going to hell? See, you've got to answer that question, and you've got to answer that question tonight. It's a very important question, probably the premier question of our existence. Is there a hell, and am I going to do what it takes to stay out of that place? You're going to have to deal with this at the altar call tonight. You're going to have to search your heart and see, young men, young ladies, we're going to have to find out. The mothers and fathers of this church are going to have to decide what they believe. The young men and women of this church are going to have to decide whether I speak the truth tonight or whether I talk about a myth. You see, it's commonly said that a God of love wouldn't throw anybody into hell. And I agree 110%. I do. Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but said his long suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God would have none to die and go to hell. It is God's desire that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl would come to him in repentance. He would have all to come to everlasting life tonight. Hell was not made for the souls of men and women. Matthew 25:41, the Bible said, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Unfortunately, there are those that have decided to serve the devil. Unfortunately, there are Christians that sit in the house of God that have a backward look. They have a straying eye. Unfortunately, there are young people in our houses, in the house of God, that seem to think that the world offers them more than God offers them. And they're thinking about casting their lot for the wrong master, when Jesus plainly said, you cannot serve two. You either love one and hate the other. I would hate to think that one in this house tonight is thinking about aligning themselves with the enemy of your soul. Help me, Holy Ghost. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve the God of money. That's what mammon is, the God of 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Psalms 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. On the flip side of that coin, Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Nothing less. And though God never intended for man to sin, the facts of it are he has chose to do just that. Men choose to gamble with their soul. Because of sin, God destroyed the earth once, but man sinned again. God sent his son. He sent the Holy Ghost. He gave us the Bible. He gave us a promise that we could go to heaven. And all these things were given to us that we might have a right to the tree of life. He told us that if we live right, that we could spend an eternity with him. He also told us that if we sinned where he is, we cannot come. Whose fault is it when one decides to take the broad road that leads to destruction? Whose fault is it when one decides that they're not going to serve God and they would rather play around with the things of this world and end up in hell? Is that really God that put them there, or is that their own decision? Whose decision is that? Someone here might say, well, God wouldn't send me to hell. But the Bible said in 2 Peter 2:4, God spared not the angels that sinned, cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. If God wouldn't spare the angels, he's not going to spare you and I either. Amen, saints of God. And so I'm here tonight to beg somebody, please, don't go to hell. Hell is a reality. Luke 16:19-23, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. The first piece of evidence supporting the idea that hell is a literal burning place that I want to offer you is because Jesus said it was. Jesus said so. Now, the Jehovah's Witness propagate that this passage of Scripture is nothing more than a parable. But they obviously are not using the King James Version of the Bible, because the King James Version of the Bible said there was a certain rich man. He did not say it was likened unto. There was as if he said there was a certain rich man. And as sure as I'm preaching tonight, there still is a certain rich man who is still in the same place. And he's still crying the same words. Hell is a reality tonight. Now, since we know that Jesus was talking about a literal place, I want to read the remainder of this passage to you, because there are some very important things to consider. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in this lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, thou art tormented. And then he said, and by the side of all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. I want you to make note that in verse 23, the rich man lifted up his eyes, therefore he could see. I want you to see, we are told in the same verse that he was in torments, therefore he could feel. In verse 24, we are told that he just wanted a drop of water to cool his tongue, so we are told that he could taste. We are told in verse 25 that Abraham said, Son, remember, which lets me know that this rich man had all of his mental faculties. And seeing that they have all their other faculties, I've got no problem believing that they can smell, which represents them with a terrible, terrible problem. Considering the Bible said in the book of Revelation 14 and 11 that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. A mouth suffering from a continuous thirst for water, but not even a drop to be given them. Eyes that could see the horrors of hell, all seeing those things in the portals of the damned and doom, but they can never close them. Ears that can hear the horrors of hell, but they can never cease from hearing. And nostrils to smell the smoky stench of a burning, millions and billions of rotting corpses, but no way to hold their breath. A soul continually tormented, but not one moment, not one second, not one fraction out of an iota of a time is there a space of relief. Hey, a mind that knows their families are heading toward hell, but they can't do a thing about it, and they scream but no one hears, and there's no warning that goes out, and so they know that they can't do anything about it, and hell is final tonight. Help us, Holy Ghost. I want you to notice that the rich man could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Eyes to see the portals of glory, but to never experience them. Eyes to see the river of life, not one drop. Eyes to see the beautiful fruit that hangs from the tree of life, not one taste. Not one taste. Ears to hear the glorious sounds of heaven in contrast to the screams of an everlasting hell. Nostrils that faintly smell the divine aroma of heaven, but only to bring more torment, knowing they shall never attain it. Mind pondering the many times they could have gotten things right with God, but did not. Hell is a reality. We know this because Jesus said it was so. And if what we read in the book of Luke is factual, I can't help but think that everything else that Jesus said about hell is also true. Though we hear many things said, I think we can find enough just right inside the Word of God and through the Bible we can know much about hell. We can hear the sounds of hell, and we can get a small glimpse of the smell, the sights, and the spirit of hell. In Luke 16 and 24, the rich man is quoted as saying that he was tormented in flames. I would like to present my first point, is that hell is a place of fire. Yes, sir, the Revelator said that there's smoke. The torment would ascend up forever, which indicates fire. Matthew 25, 41, Jesus referred to hell as everlasting fire. In Matthew 13, 42 and 50, Jesus referred to hell as a furnace of fire. And in Matthew 3 and 12, Jesus said it was a fire that was unquenchable. I remember going to the glass factory where my mother worked some years ago. And she took me to the furnace that was in the center of that building. It looked like almost a football field long, and took me down to the end of it, and I was able to gaze inside that furnace. And as far as I could see, it looked like a river of fire. They would melt the old glass that had broken. They would melt it down, and they had a purging process and different things that they did, and they would create that glass and cool it off. And I remember watching the flames just leap and the molten glass licking and flipping and just tossed to the roof of that furnace. And I thought to myself even then, my God, how hot must hell really be? How hot is hell? And then I heard a story about that man. They don't know if he committed suicide or if he just fell into that big vat of molten metal, but they had metal there and had turned into liquefied metal, and he had fallen inside of that. Another man saw it take place, and he said there wasn't even time for him to say help, and he simply disappeared. Just a wisp of smoke was all that he saw in a man-made fire. And I thought, God, would you help and not let a single person go to hell from our church? Because though the fire will be millions of times hotter, there will be no disappearing, there will be no ceasing from that fire, but it'll be a fire that burns forever. And it's not a man-made fire, it's a divine fire, it's a God divine made supernatural, a fire that you will never escape, never. It is fire. Help me, Holy Ghost. Hell is much hotter than any heat man has created. Hell is an eternal blast. Hell is a fire that God created. Supernatural proportions. Oh, if only the soul would evaporate. But it does not. The soul never ceases to exist. It burns for eternity. The second thing that I saw, more than seeing, I could hear the screams of hell. See, Matthew 13, 42, Jesus said they'd be going to cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The word wailing means lamentation. Jesus said in Matthew 8 and 12 that there would be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. The cries of a million souls, times a million souls can be heard. The voices of those begging God for relief. The screams of those that desire water, those that desire to cease from existing, yet they continue dying. The voices of those that blaspheme God for putting them there. The greatest prayer meeting ever known to man takes place tonight in the portals of the lost and doomed. Men scream and cry for God, but God doesn't hear them. He ignores every cry. Perhaps we could hear the cry of Demas. I shouldn't have loved the world. I should have stayed with God. Perhaps over that throng, that multitude, if Saul went to hell, maybe we would hear him say tonight, why didn't I obey? Why didn't I listen? The rich man, he's still screaming. If I had known I was going to go to hell, I would have fed Lazarus. I'd have gave him my house. Send Lazarus. Amen. Maybe Judas. 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver is what I exchanged for hell. The sounds of weeping, sounds of wailing. And whether you want to believe it or not, the sounds of 14 and 15 and 17 and 18-year-old young people are screaming from hell tonight. Had I only listened to Brother Lamb. You're going to say that. You're going to say that over and over through eternity. I wish I had listened to him. And I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to be able to put my arm around you. I'm not going to be able to hug your neck. I'm not going to be able to talk to you outside. I'm not going to be able to pull you into my office and say, you need to do better. Because when you go there, it's over. It's over. And I think probably the worst part of hell is eternal separation from God. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 9, the Bible said, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Luke 16, 26, and beside all this, Abraham told that rich man, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. You will never feel God again. You will never see the Holy Ghost again. You'll never feel a chill down your spine again. You'll never, ever come to the house of God again. You will never feel his love again. Not one time. Not one second. My personal opinion that the worst torment of hell will be the absolute and final separation from God. You'll never feel his mercy again. You'll never hear his voice calling you again. You'll never feel the Holy Ghost convicting you again. You will never feel his anointing again. You will be Christless. You'll be godless. You'll be spiritless. And you'll be saintless. You'll be perpetually separated from anything that even remotely looks like God or talks like God or feels like God. There's no altar in hell. I was reading John Sutherland Bonnell said that hell in essence is final separation from God, from the society of our loved ones, from the fellowship of the redeemed. It is the absolute loneliness of the loveless. Hell is to look backward and see only failure and regret, to see the dim reproachful faces of those who loved us, those whom we betrayed. You'll never feel him. Hell is full of torments. That's what the rich man said. Torments. I am in torments. Not one isolated torment, but many torments. And you say, how can this be? How can it be more tormenting than fire? Perpetual black darkness and the wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then we hear the words of Jesus to the rich man. But Abraham said something, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Son, remember. Mark 9:44, Jesus said that hell was a place where their worm dieth not. In this place, the word worm means a maggot. It literally means a maggot, but this doesn't necessarily mean that there are maggots crawling over your body when you go to hell. I know it's been preached, but because it could be the case, but I don't think so. I believe that Jesus is referring to the same thing that he was talking about in Luke chapter 16. The worm that never dies is the soul of man, that conscience. One of the greatest torments of hell is a memory of a misspent life. Are y'all looking at me? I told you I don't want you to do nothing but breathe and listen to me tonight. Not a person in here. The memory of a misspent life. Son, remember. I want you to remember. See, he was rebuked by Abraham. You had your shot. I gave you a chance. You played around. Remember the altar calls? Remember every sermon? Remember the songs of Zion? Son, remember. Remember every time I called you. Remember every time I had mercy on you. Brother Johnson, I know we play around about your memory. But brother, if you go to hell, your memory is going to be perfect. You'll remember the volume of my voice. You'll remember every single scorching word. I want to talk to you about another torment that the soul will experience. Revelation 14 and 11, the Bible said, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. Probably the greatest torture the soul feels in hell is that they must live and cannot die. If one knew that there was a certain time frame or space of time that you only had to stay, we could suffer it. But to know that there is no relief, to know that there are no times of leisure, no sleep, no slumber, to know that there is never love. To know that there will never be comfort. No more second chances. No quenching of the soul's thirst forever and ever. Never. What a torment. The degree of torment in hell is indicated by what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 29 and 30. But if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Hell will be so horrifying. Brothers, Jesus said, if you have a problem with this eye, some say he's not talking literally, he is. He said, you'd be better off just to pull out your pocket knife, as gruesome as it sounds, to cut your eye right out of its socket and be blinded than to go to hell. He said that hell is going to be so tormenting that you would be better off to take a saw and cut your hand off if you could not abstain from handling that which is unclean. I want to look at our text tonight. I really do. Isaiah 14, 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Stirreth up the dead for thee. Even all the chief ones of the earth that hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Stirreth up the dead for thee. Sounds like there's an anticipation, don't it? Sounds like hell beckons and calls for you. This is almost as if we walk on a thin sheet of ice, and directly below is the flames of hell, and they cry, come, come, come. Hell is moved for thee, stirs up the dead for thee, the bodies of tormented masses tossed and turned like a horrid cauldron. Why? To meet you. To wait for you young men to waste your entire lives playing games. And then in the end have an angel cast you into it. That's why. Have us preachers play around. No hell is as hot as the preacher's hell. Now I want to preach tonight on a hellbound train. I have no idea how this is going to go tonight. And I've been mystified all day. I wanted to preach something else. I thank God for this tonight. The tracks have been laid for this hellbound train. The reason I say that is because Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So the tracks have been laid. The captain is at his post, the engineer is there, because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And I want to warn you tonight that hell and Satan are not that easily recognized. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul said, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Went on to say his ministers into ministers of righteousness. Do you honestly think that the devil is a little red man with a pitchfork and tail and with his horns? You see, hell has been made to look beautiful. Beautiful hell. The world reaches for you. It looks pleasant. It looks appealing. You may want to look like the world, you may want to dress like the world, and you may want to act like the world. Some walk, some talk, and carry the same attitude as the world. They think hell is beautiful. So we have an open invitation tonight to hell, and everyone is invited, regardless of age, regardless of position in the church, regardless of who you are or what you are. You have an open invitation to hell tonight. You see, it doesn't require a decision to go to hell. Not really. Men stand idle. They just won't make up their minds whether they're going to go all the way for God. And so they stand at the door and they wonder whether or not they should serve God with all their hearts. And they want to, but then again, they don't want to. And they let this get in the way and they let that get in the way. And so they stand there and they stand idle. And in the end, they will go to hell because they wouldn't pay the price. The safest road to hell is a gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts, without any warnings whatsoever outside this preacher and the prayers of the saints in the house of God. The world's not going to give you any warning. They're going to lure you in. They're going to suck you in, and you're going to die. Nothing to cause alarm. No restraint from the world. No hindrance from Satan's power. Men simply coast into hell. Take no thought, make no plans for the souls. They just play around until they meet their divine appointment with God. And then he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I can't stress it enough times tonight that there is no church in hell. No Christian schools in hell. No men of God preach to you. No altar calls. Because there's no altar. There's no relief. There is no God to call on for mercy. Really, preaching on hell is a very intimidating subject. Because people can wipe the sleep from their eyes the whole time you're preaching it. Never moved. Not moved. Not touched. In closing tonight, I want to look at a young man in the Bible. Solomon said in Proverbs 7, 6 through 10, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart." And Solomon saw a young man who had boarded the hellbound train. He saw a young man walking toward a trap that Satan had set for him. There was a married woman awaiting him. A woman that wanted him to sin. A woman that would seduce him. A woman that would trick and beguile him into losing his soul. And here's what Solomon said about her house, verse 27. He said, "Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." And so there are some here tonight that are on the hellbound train. You say, "Brother Lamb, I'm saved." Well, you may be, but I can see you slipping. See you fading away. You're not holding strong to God, and I can see that you're slowly but surely getting further and further from Him. I would like to catch somebody before you give the captain your ticket and step totally and completely on board. I'm almost done. In closing, I want to share something with you that I heard several years ago. I had heard a man preaching about hell, and I had heard that he had played this particular clip of a sound. There were some geologists that were drilling in Siberia. And the story went that they drilled like 9 miles into the core of the earth. And their shaft hit something and broke through. I'm just telling you what I heard and what you're going to hear. And they said that a little black demon flew out of that hole. They ran a microphone as far as they could into that hole, and they recorded the sounds that they heard. I'm not here to try any tricks on you. I'm really not. I'm not trying to mess with you emotionally. But I thought that I would share this with you, and maybe it'll have the effect on you that it's had on me today. I've listened to it probably 20 times. And I'm just going to play it here, and I'm going to let you listen to what I listened to.
Well, listen, one more thing about that 9 mile hole.
Oh,
drill.
Yes.
Now look, I think that it's kind of silly. Maybe I'm not a geologist, and maybe it would be to your advantage to maybe contact, talk to listeners and see if any geologists are out there. But in my opinion, if you drilled 9 miles down and you came to a pocket, it was 2,000 degrees.
Yes.
You're talking about molten rock.
Virtually, no.
And aren't you going to create like a volcano? I mean, I mean, you
are asking me questions that I can't possibly answer.
Well, I mean, I know that when they drill for oil and they hit the pocket of oil.
Yes.
It shoots those drill bits right up out of that hole.
Oh, it does.
And oil follows it.
I know.
Under so much pressure.
That's correct.
Now, what I'm thinking is...
But they didn't mention in this story pressure. They mentioned a horrid little being that came flying out. Then they mentioned the drill bit turning wildly, and they mentioned a high temperature. But they didn't mention pressure.
But they also mentioned that they lowered a microphone into it.
That's right.
Okay. It's a pretty long extension cord. But anyhow...
Not unreasonable. I mean, it could be done.
Okay, but now I'm thinking there's going to be...
And maybe... And one other thing, sir. Who says they lowered the microphone to the final depth? They may have just lowered it... in other words, they were hearing sounds, right?
Yeah.
And so they may have lowered it just low enough to get the sounds.
Okay, granted. I mean...
I don't know.
I have an open mind, and which is one reason I enjoy your show.
You've got to admit what you heard, if you did hear it earlier, did you?
Yes, I did.
Pretty awful.
Well, you know, I mean, I've seen a lot of special effects on TV, and it could be that.
I don't deny it. It could be.
You know, it could be, and I'm willing to accept, you know, either way.
All right. I appreciate the call. Let me, for the sake of the audience that joined since midnight, I'm not going to read the full article about the 9 Mile Hole. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to read the email that I got last night, along with what I received, this horrendous sound. Now, I've got a clean copy of it now, and I warn you, this could scare you. Here's the email. Dear Art Bell, I just recently began listening to your radio show and could not believe it when you talked about the sounds from hell tonight. My uncle had told me this story a couple of years ago, and I didn't believe him, like one of your listeners who discounted the story as nothing more than just a religious newspaper fabricated account. The story about the digging of the hole and the hearing of the sounds from hell is very real. It did occur in Siberia. My uncle collected videos and audio tapes and so forth on the paranormal, supernatural. He passed away fairly recently, but he would have loved your show. He let me listen to one of the audio tapes that he had on the sounds from hell in Siberia, and I copied it. He received his copy from a friend who worked at the BBC. It took me a while to find it tonight, but attached is that sound from my uncle's tapes. It's not the greatest quality, but the sounds are there. I was very hesitant to send you this, as the sound bothers me to listen to. I'd suggest that if you do play it on the program, warn listeners in advance so they may have the option of turning the radio off for 30 seconds while it plays. It has always haunted me. To those who discounted the Siberia sounds from hell story, it is true, and I, for one, wish it wasn't. Rick, listening from Chicago. And so I submit now the cleaned, a better copy to you, and I warn you, what you are about to hear is very disturbing indeed. that's it. I'll let you come to your own conclusions, as I usually.
And so that's all I wanted to let you hear. And you can choose whether you believe it or not. It doesn't really matter if you believe that or not. But you got to believe that. Brother Corey, could you come to the piano, please, brother? And so then we got to decide tonight. Is hell a real place? And am I doing everything in my power to not go there? Stand with me across the house. Bow your heads with me. Father, we come to you tonight. And you know my reluctance to preach this. It's never an easy subject. Father, we have people under the sound of my voice that are on that hellbound train. God, I don't want to go there. I don't want my family to go there. I don't want any person in this church to go there. I don't want any human being. I don't want a dog to go there. And Father, we don't have to, for you made a way. You sent your only begotten Son. And for every single person in this house tonight, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us of all sin. The Spirit of God will empower us. Sober our hearts, Father. I pray that you finish this message. I've done my best. And may we be stirred, God, to witness to the lost like never before. Maybe we could reach and snatch one out before they go there. Is it worth it? Going to hell? Let our young people tonight search their hearts and decide, do I really want to go to hell? Father, I pray their answer is no. And then I pray that their life takes on a consecration like it's never had before. That someone would make up their minds tonight 100% to go for God. I pray you look right here at this pastor, God, let me be number one on my face, on the altar, humbled in humility. Seeking your help. I don't want to see anyone go to hell, God. But you've entrusted these precious souls to me. And I've done my best tonight to warn them. So I'm going to give it to you, God, and let you finish. And I pray this in Jesus' name. This altar's open. Mamas, daddies, young men, young ladies. Let's find a place to pray. Let's solve it. Let's settle it tonight. Is hell real? Do I operate my life in the light of eternity? Is every move I make in the light of eternity, knowing that I'm only one heartbeat away? One heartbeat away from life or death. One heartbeat, one footstep. Did I pray today, God, like I was living on the brink of eternity? Did I live today like I was on the brink of